Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning will come from Luke 15, 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James. And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
Would you leave your Bibles, please, open on the page where you were in Luke chapter 15. We're going to take up in verse 11 for the sermon today. And if you'd like an outline of the sermon, you may leave that passage open on your lap for the duration. It's wonderful to see you. I want to join with Brother Owen in thanking you for coming today. But also I want to add that we have a lot of folks visiting our assembly today who are watching live stream. Some of you are ill at home, and some of you are caring for people who are ill. And we want you to know that we're praying for you and that we appreciate you. And we are always here if there's some way that we can be of assistance to you. Jesus taught in parables. That's not so difficult to understand. Sometimes, I guess, over the centuries, speech making has changed and oratorical things have changed, but people haven't changed. And for us, understanding difficult concepts, it's easier if we have illustrations. And you know about parable, Greek word parabole, and it means to lay alongside of. It means to illustrate. And Jesus just did it so very well. And sometimes his illustrations would have a particular meaning, significance to the people who were hearing him. For example, when he said that there was a woman who took some leaven and she put it into measures, 3 measures of meal. Well, the homemakers of Palestine would surely brighten up with that, and they would understand that about making that bread and how that is. Or when he taught that a merchant man seeking goodly pearls found the one pearl of great price and sold everything he had to buy it. The merchants, well, they would key in on that. That would resonate with them. They'd understand that. But when Jesus taught the parable of the prodigal son, it resonated with all of us. It's because it's connected to home. It's because every one of us has this sense in our hearts about home. We love home. And you travel away, and sometimes you may be going on vacation. You have a wonderful time, but if you're like me, you get toward the end of that vacation, and you get to where you want to come home. When Ecclesiastes was written in chapter 12, and Solomon was writing about the dying process, aging, and then ultimately the dying death process, he made this interesting statement. He says, "Man goes to his long home." I'm so thankful for that. That's how I want to think about heaven, you know. It's to endear us to that place to which we will go in Christ. We're going to our long home, and the line continues, and the mourners go about the streets. That's what they're going to be doing, but not me. You and I, we're going to be going to our long home. The prodigal, it means wasteful. It's so interesting that that we've taken this word and used it so exclusively for this parable that you would think that the word was in the New Testament. At least in the King James, it wasn't used, you know. You can use the word prodigal or wasteful. I'm going to use the word wasteful today. The wasteful son. Prodigal is wasteful or wanton or profligate. It just means wasteful. A certain man had two sons. It's very interesting that this is a discussion of a family and a home, but no mention of a mother. Why do you suppose that's true? Let your mind wander over this and ask yourself the question, what happened to the mother? Where is she? Well, I suppose there are a number of possibilities. It could be that the reason this young man, the prodigal, turned out the way he did is because at an early age his mother died. Maybe he was deprived of his mother's comfort and compassion and teaching. Maybe like Benjamin of old in the Old Testament, the prodigal just never had her there. Or maybe it wasn't that way at all. Maybe it was opposite of that. Maybe through the years she lost interest in her husband. I mean, if it was written today, it might be written this way. Maybe a paragraph that would say, by the way, here's what happened to the mother. She became so enamored with the world around her and so disinterested in her husband. And by, she got disinterested in her whole family and that whole life. And so she wanted the other kind of life. Then she pursued it and finally just left them all. Or maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe it could read that the prodigal had done this before. Let's think about leaving home, you know. He'd done it before. And it broke her heart. It just broke her heart. And ultimately, she just became so depressed that she finally just gave up and died. I told you a story one time about a preacher years ago around the turn of the last century, early 1900s. And he was preaching in a church where there was a widow woman. And this widow woman had a couple of sons, grown sons, that were just rascals. They were sorry sons of Belial, as the Bible would say it. They were just bad, giving her fits. And so the preacher went to the house and he said to the boys, and these are country folk, he said, boys, do you have rifles? Well, yes, sir, you know we've got rifles. I want you to take the rifles, load them, and point them at your mama's heart and pull the trigger. I couldn't believe he would say that. Brother Jones, you know that we would never do anything like that to our mothers. I can't believe you'd say it. They didn't mean for them to really do it, of course. But he said, you're killing them already with the lives that you're living. Why don't you just be merciful and get it over with? He was trying to teach them a lesson. I wonder if the mother's not in the picture because her heart was broken by this prodigal over and over again. Is there somebody in this room right now who's breaking his mother's heart? Breaking her mother's heart with profligate living, with wasteful living, with worldly living, to where you make your parents' lives just miserable. And he said a certain man had two sons. It's a comparison, really. The parable is a comparison. So you have an older son and a younger, and what do they represent? We understand that the father represents God. Everybody gets that. That's a kind of a gimme. But what about the two brothers? Who do they represent? Some say that the older brother maybe represents Christ, and the younger brother represents Adam, the first man. But we can't live with that, because that would show Jesus being disappointed at the return of a sinner. That won't work. Some say, well, the older brother represents the Jews and the younger brother represents the Gentiles. And there's some plausibility to that. I mean, you know, the Jews were in the house, if you please, the household of God for 1500 years, while the Gentiles were largely in the faraway country of sin. So there's some plausibility to that. But if you really want to know what the parable's about, just read the first couple of verses in Luke 15. The Pharisees, self-righteous Pharisees, were criticizing my Lord because he was spending time with publicans and sinners. And you know, sometimes he would eat with them. The implication was, if you would socialize with them, you must be like them. Maybe you're just like them. But the reality was, of course, These sinners were Jews, and they were listening to the message of Jesus, and it was resonating with them, and they loved to hear him preach and teach, and they wanted to ask questions and spend time with him, and they were, their hearts were becoming tender. But the Pharisees couldn't appreciate that. All they could see is that a man was spending time with people that were not like us. Maybe because they had never felt any kind of need for forgiveness. They never had been a beggar, been beggars for forgiveness, like these publicans and sinners. I don't know, but they were very critical of Jesus. And so Jesus gives three parables. And the first one is about a man who loses, he's got 100 sheep, he loses one. He searches for it till he finds it. Well, they could grasp that. I mean, after all, this is livestock and it's part of my assets. And of course, I would look for that sheep till I found it. But when Jesus was pursuing the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that was different. They had a hard time, struggled with that. Or a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one and she sweeps the house until she finds it. Well, that makes perfectly good sense. I mean, that's currency, legal tender, right? Yeah, but those coins bore the image and superscription of Caesar. You take a man who bears the image of God, they struggled with that. And then he tells the parable of the prodigal. So what you have really here in the parable of the prodigal is largely about this elder brother who just couldn't stand it. The younger son had gone away and had wasted dad's substance with this riotous living, and now he comes home and look what you're doing. You're going to throw a party for him. You're gonna celebrate his, you never celebrated with me, and I've been here all this time serving you. Never ever showed me this kind of attention. It's the Pharisees. It depicts the spirit of the Pharisees who were watching Jesus spend time with the publicans and sinners, and they just couldn't stand it. They couldn't tolerate it. Aren't you thankful that when the prodigal came home, that he didn't run into his elder brother first? For had that happened, the story surely would have ended much differently. Can you imagine what the elder brother would have said to the prodigal son on his way home? It said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a faraway country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he rose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. For this my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they began to be merry." The father represents God. It's interesting that out of all the possibilities of analogies that the Father God, our God, could use to describe our relationship with him in Christ, that it would use Father. I'm very thankful for that, because it seems to me that there's no other relationship that really does what we need, what we really want. is not a master-slave relationship or an employer-employee relationship, not even a friend-to-friend relationship, because that implies equality. What I need is a father. What I need is a father. And the younger of the sons said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, it has to be this way. First of all, I'm told historically that people in the East, they coming of age, and that you could ask your father for your inheritance in advance, and he would do this sort of thing. I'm not about to do this sort of thing. My children come to me and ask about this, I will chortle. I'm not going to give them their inheritance early. But that was how that was done, apparently. And besides that, it has to be that way for the parable to work. Otherwise, well, what you would have is God compelling the son to stay, setting up a circumstance where the son has no other choice but to stay. Now, you listen to me. That's never how it is in Christianity. With serving God, it's never the case that God fixes it so that you haven't any choice in the matter. Right? So, well, you know, Cain and God in a very paternal, gentle way. Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But then he said this, he added this, but if not, sin lies at the door. What does that mean? It means that any time you change your mind, I'm not going to stop you. Now, I love you, and I will encourage you, and I'll offer you what all that I have. But I'm telling you, you always have that choice. I want voluntary servanthood. That's what God's looking for. Sin lies at the door. So you're not here this morning because you haven't any other choice. You're not a Christian because the door isn't still there. It's always going to be there. You're a Christian because you've chosen to live your life for Jesus. That's important. The father gave unto them him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a faraway country. Didn't take long, you know. Once you get this way in your heart, it won't be very long before you get this way in your actions. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Stop there and just be impressed with me. That he doesn't intend to come back. He gathered all together. And I mean, you know, you go on a vacation, even if it was a long one. You wouldn't take everything. You'd take enough provision for two or three, whatever amount of time, you leave most of your stuff back. But he takes everything. The implication of that is he's not coming back. He's got on the screen of his imagination a portrayal, maybe he just has been nurturing this, of how life is going to be in the faraway country, and it's just going to be so. Maybe he's even got friends who have been there. They've done this, what he's about to do, and life is just so. They've told him how great it is. Listen, you're never going to have a shortage of people to tell you how great life is away from the Lord. You choose to walk through the door away from Christ, and I can tell you, you'll always have lots of support. You mustn't think otherwise. There'll be people who will tell you that not only are you making the right decision to leave the Lord, but this is a much happier life, and don't ever go back, because those people who love Jesus Christ are in his church, they're crazy. And they're not having any fun. You're having fun with us, aren't you? Right? He painted on his imagination this idea about how life was going to be in the faraway country. And now, not many days after, he gathers all together. That's what the devil wants from you too, by the way. He wants everything. And he took his journey into a faraway country. What country is that? Well, it's not named, because it doesn't matter. Parabolically, what it means is it's the faraway country of sin. It is to walk away from the things of God to follow a life of sin, a faraway country. He took his journey to a faraway country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Please be impressed with the word wasted. I mean, don't you suppose we could have come up with a better word than that, something a little more dignified? Maybe we could say he invested his substance in riotous living. Invested. But of course, that would be the wrong word. Nobody invests in riotous living. What you do is you waste it. It's just wasted. And I tell you something else too. It's a misappropriation of resources. You suppose his daddy worked hard all those years to make that money in order that it could be wasted this way, spent this way on riotous living. And his brother's going to point out in a little bit, you know, that he spent it on harlots, wine and women and song. That's what he wanted. And that's how he spent it, but that's not an investment, that's a waste. And when people today take the resources with which God has blessed us, and I mean, isn't that true about you and me? What have you got? What do you have today? Has God been good to you? Huh? Take a deep breath. Is that satisfying? Very satisfying. Where'd you get it? In him we live and move and have our very being. He's blessed us with these resources of life. And when I use them in a way inconsistent with his will, it's a misappropriation of those assets. That's never how he intended those to be used. He wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, now just pause there with me for a moment. See, because this is interesting. He didn't spend some, he spent all. Now just be impressed with the fact that that's what the devil wants from you. He wants all of it. He wants you to abandon the things of Christ in all of your life and just follow him. And I doubt that the devil's ever going to be satisfied until he has all of it. He wants all of your resources. That's his objective. That's his goal. Wouldn't it be something if people gave the same kind of energy to serving God as they do sometimes serving the devil? It's interesting, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, God wants us to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. He wants all. The devil wants all. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. That's not surprising. Ladies and gentlemen, there's always a famine in that land. There will always be a famine in the faraway land of sin. Always will be. A famine of what you and I need most desperately. What are you doing here this morning? Why are you and I here? We're singing praise to God. We're eating the Lord's Supper to take us back to the cross. We're giving of our means, a sacrifice, if you will, in worship to him. We're praying to him through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And why are we doing that? It's because we desperately need to stay connected. We want to be connected to our Father. And we're worshiping his holy name because we've got to be connected. And we dream of the time when we're going to be on the other side with him for all eternity. And we've seen it, you know. We've seen it. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith you can see it afar. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon from Leviticus and talked about unclean things, remember? And you do chapter 12, 13 through 15, lots of unclean things for the Israelite nation. One of them that's specified is pigs. And Jesus included this in the parable because obviously the prodigal is a Jew. And so to be around the pigs, the unclean pigs, would just be a deplorable thing to him. And Jesus is painting it this way in order that you know that he's at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. But what's he going to do? I mean, he's hungry. He's spent all, right? And so he needs a job. Well, you know what? He seems to me to be rather well qualified. Think of his credentials. How was he raised? He was raised in a house of a man of means, a man who has servants, a man who is well thought of and honest, and because I know what the son is going to say about how he treats his servants that indicates that this is a good, good man. This kid came up in a household where he understands hard work. He understands about industry or whatever his dad was involved in. You could extrapolate from this that we've got a boy here who should be qualified for a pretty decent position. But would you hire him? I mean, you want to put him in charge of your money? He wasted his daddy's substance with riotous living. That's what he's been doing. Would you trust him with your business or your possessions? You'd say, yeah, I don't think so. Look at his record. Would you trust him with your family? Say, maybe you could hire him to work around your house or inside of your house, around your wife and daughters, would you? I'm telling you that he's not worth much as employable because of the way he's lived. Listen to this preacher. I'm telling you that There are no promotions in the land of sin. There are only demotions. You don't get forward. You don't get better. You don't get stronger living away from the Lord. You take somebody who's been a member of the church growing up, and then one thing leads to another. Maybe just get so very busy. So many things going on in life. So many appealing things that draw me away from the church. Miss a few services now and then. And when you go visit such a person, been gone maybe 6 months now, and you notice things. They will say things, use verbiage that they wouldn't have used before. And there will be opinions. If you spend some time talking with them, they'll express opinions that reflect values that they didn't have before. Now, because what's happening is that they're dying of spiritual starvation. They're not being fed spiritual lessons week after week after week like you are. And it's just showing. There's a famine in that land. And this man went and joined himself to a citizen, and now he's feeding the pigs. That's what he's doing. And he would have liked to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave them to him. I don't want to make too much of that, but I think it's kind of interesting that surely with the kind of money he had and the riotous living, it involved other people. I mean, don't you suppose he had all the friends that money could buy? Where are they? And I can envision him saying, when the bills come due and the wolves are at the door, you've got to pay. Sure, I can pay. And he goes through his wallet, but it's empty. He can't even remember where the money went. But it's okay, you know, because I've got friends, and my friends will take care of me. They will see to me. But they didn't. The Bible says, my Lord said, and no man gave unto him. Where are they? What kinds of friends are they? And then it says he came to himself. Always remember that there are two kinds of insanity. Moral insanity and mental insanity. Now, there is no guilt attached to mental insanity. You wouldn't fault a person who struggles mentally if he or she did things or said things that didn't make any sense. You wouldn't fault them for that any more than you would fault a person who has a broken leg from walking funny. You wouldn't fault them for that. But when you talk about moral insanity, there's guilt attached. I mean, it's Teflon. I mean, it's not Teflon. It attaches to it. And that's what you got here. Now, what is moral insanity? Moral insanity would be when you have something of great value, for example, and you sell it for nothing. If you had a piece of property that was worth a great amount of money and somebody came along and said, I'll give you $100 for it. Well, good. I'll sell it. Give me the $100. And you'd say, you're crazy. Don't you understand? That's worth a lot of money. Well, isn't that what the prodigal did though? Didn't he take something of immense value and sell it for nothing? And that's what happens. When people leave the Lord, they're committing a sort of moral insanity. Are you kidding me? I mean, you think that you're going to live forever? You think that you don't have to leave this world one day? And what's going to happen then? And besides that, you think you don't need Christian people in your life? You think that you don't think that you need to rear your children to love Jesus Christ? That somehow the alternative is better? You know what that is? It's moral insanity. See, because out in front of us is eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And the only sane thing to do is to live our lives as faithful Christians and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. The only sane thing to do. Right? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? That is to say that he's got a respect for his daddy. It's his daddy is a good man. He takes care of his servants. You can predict him. You know what kind of man he is. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Look, I could get a job there. That's what he's thinking. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Now look, I want you to remember this, that resolving is a good thing. That's what he's doing. He's resolving. But the angels of heaven don't rejoice over a sinner who resolves. They rejoice over a sinner who repents. Just remember that resolution is good, but we got to follow through. He resolved that he would go back home again. Mark Twain said that quitting smoking was the easiest thing he ever did. And you should know, he had done it, how do I say, hundreds of times. It's not about resolving. It's more. It's about repenting. Now, go back. Let's just stop that, freeze that for a second, and let's go back to the house. And here's the dad, you know. I've always thought it was interesting that he didn't go look for the boy. He didn't go fetch him. He could have sent servants. He had servants. Couldn't he have sent them to fetch him back? But a lot of good that would have done, you know. Seems to me that you drag him back and he'd just go on back to the faraway country when he got the first chance. A lot of good that would do. I don't think that would be helpful. So he waits for him. It's got to be his decision. It's going to have to be his choice. And that's the way God is with us. Does he have the power to force people to serve him, to coerce us or manipulate us or just to simply pick us up and set us down where he wants? Well, yeah, but he's not going to do it. He will not do it. It's going to have to be a choice that we make. It's got to be some choice inside of us that we make. Same with our worship. You know, we got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Got to come from here. I choose this. I choose to serve you. That's what I'm doing. The Father just waits at home. Now, sometimes an empty chair at a table like that can be worse than, empty this way can be worse than if you lost him to death. Imagine how worried about him. And you've heard preachers talk about how it must have been when the father looked up the road. And you've heard about how the preachers would say that he must have looked every day up the road. Well, I would say that's true. What I can say as a father is that if I had been in his shoes, that's what I would do. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. What about that? All that's written here, and you have this phrase, how about that? It depicts the kind of God that you serve, that you're worshiping this very moment. He had compassion on him. And he ran. Maybe the footsteps of forgiveness are sometimes quicker than the footsteps of penitence. The son began his speech. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I reckon it's about the best apology you ever heard. When you need to apologize, would you just remember the prodigal and make it clean? You know, no, he doesn't argue all the different reasons and the mitigating circumstances of why I did this. Oh, you know, my older brother drove me crazy. This one thing, I felt like I was older and all my friends were doing it. None of that arguing stuff. If you want to apologize, just apologize. I did wrong. It was just wrong. And I want you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? That's how it was. The father then cries out to the servants to bring a robe and put it on him. Because his clothing is rags. And put a ring on his hand. Remember Joseph in the house of Pharaoh? And Pharaoh, when he elevated him to this position, he put a ring on his hand. The ring would speak for him. Wherever he went, it would speak for him that he's part of that household. He is respected. The Pharaoh owns him in respect. And shoes on his feet. Bare feet were for poverty and weeping. But the time of poverty and mourning are over. Now, I do not know why any of us would ever choose to live with the pigs when we could eat at the table, the banqueting table of the king. To be a Christian is such a wonderful thing. We must never take it for granted, you know. Never take it for granted. When you're walking with your Lord as a Christian, you're in the Father's house, and that's where you are. To leave it just doesn't make any sense. And isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? But one more thing before I stop, and that is that really it was, he was communicating something with his life that was inaccurate. I mean, imagine him sitting around with his friends, you know, in the faraway country, and they're talking about the lives that they have lived. And he says, well, I have a father who has an estate and he has servants and he is an honest and good man. And that's where I grew up. Imagine their surprise. Really? Really? You know, why would you come here if you had that? Really? But in essence, what he would be saying, and you got to get this, is that I've lived that life, but I choose this one instead. I've had that life, I've had that world with my father, but I prefer this one. This one is better. And people do it today, you know. You leave the Lord, you leave the Lord's church. And that's what you communicate to the world. It's a false message, of course. It's not true. It never has been true, but that's what he was communicating. I just like it better. This is a better life. This is a better choice. But of course, it never has been. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who wants to sit at the banquet table of our Lord, to be part of the family, to be in the house with God. You can do that, and God sent his son to die for you so that you could be added to the family. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How about that? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we're the children of God. You need to come to the house. You need to come in the house. Obey the gospel. We'd be so happy to help you. If you need the prayers of the Christians today, now would be such a good time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.